free. Thank you, Lord, for giving us life, setting us free, and we pray now this message would pierce our heart, encourage us, and encourage us to share the gospel so others can be made free. And we ask that in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. If you'd like, you can turn to Luke chapter 4, verse 15. I'm going to read something. Luke chapter 4, verse 15 to 21. It's speaking about Jesus, and we're told here, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus proclaimed to them why he came. He came to set mankind free. Jesus sets people free as they come to him in faith. Faith that he is the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, the Lord, and the only way to the Father. There's no other way. See, man starts out life in bondage to sin. That's the way we start out. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That's our natural nature, a sinful nature. They don't have classes on how to sin. They have classes on how not to sin. Why? Because sin is natural. And we're captive and in bondage to sin in our life. And the captive power of sin can be broken by Jesus Christ. That's the good news. It can be broken. You can be literally born again, start anew with a new nature and the power of the Holy Spirit. See, people wonder why God did all of this, why Jesus was crucified, why we have the church. God existed from eternity. He always was. In the beginning, when this world was created, he was, and things existed before this world existed. But God chose to save a people for himself, to spend eternity in heaven with me. And he wanted those people to be able to choose whether they want to live with him or not. That's what this is all about. He gave us what we call free will, because only with free will can you have real love. You know, if I wanted someone to love me, and no one did, so I went out and bought a doll that you could crank up, and it would say, "I love you, I love you, I love you." And so I sat it by me every night on the couch and crank it up and say, "I love you, I love you, I love you." Now, I don't know that it would do much for me. But when you have the will, the free will, the choice to love, then it's real love, and that word means something. So God chose. There were angels, angelic beings. There was a lot that existed before us, but God chose to have a people that would not be forced to or have no options, but to choose whether they want him or not. And we call those people the church, believers in Jesus Christ. We have chosen to believe in Jesus Christ and love God and love the Lord. See, we do it by choice. And so we have a love relationship with God. That's why Jesus came, because sin cannot inherit heaven. It says corruption cannot inherit incorruption. So the corruption has to be taken care of. The sin has to be taken care of. And that was taken care of through Jesus. That's why there's only one way to heaven. Because it's the only way that will enable your sin, my sin, to be removed, to be washed away. Because Jesus died on the cross for it. Makes sense. Even logically, not only spiritually. And so everlasting life in heaven is attainable for anyone who will receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I don't know if any of you watched the Barbara Bush funeral service, but the Lord was proclaimed. And the thing is, when people die that know the Lord, it's mixed reactions. There's sorrow because you're losing them and you lose that love of your life here. But there's joy that they're in heaven and one day you'll see them again. Whenever I do a funeral service, I encourage the family, you know, those of you that are in the audience, I'll see you later. But those that don't know the Lord, it's goodbye forever. Isn't it good to be a Christian? That's why Jesus came. See, we become a child of God, we're born again, and we're children. As we studied last week, we're people of the free. We're free people. We've been freed from sin and death. The grave has no hold on us. We go from here to be in the presence of the Lord. That's wonderful. But we're also children of the promise. So we know this is true. Because God made a promise to us. If you live and believe in Jesus Christ, you will live. And you will be with me in heaven. Because he's the way, the truth, and the life. If we read Galatians 4, go down to verse 28, which we read today. If you go down to verse 28, we see that it was Isaac who was a child of the promise also, and that's what we're going to read about today. Just as Isaac, so are we children of the promise. We're blessed. We inherit the real promised land up there with the Lord. As we've been going through Galatians, we've told you false teachers came into the churches in Galatia, and they started teaching these people, oh, you have to be under the Old Testament Mosaic law and be circumcised in order to be made right with God, to be saved. Jesus wasn't enough. He had to add something to it. They says you have to become like us under the Old Testament law. These Jews were teaching them. And so that's why Paul picks it up here in verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law. And when it speaks of the law, it means the old Mosaic covenant God made with Moses, which we're reading on Wednesday nights. We happen to be right there. Actually, this Wednesday night, we're going to see the section that starts with the giving of the law. It speaks of this law that God gave them, the Ten Commandments and all the other laws with it. There were many of them on how they needed to live and how to sacrifice and draw near to God. And so he's telling them, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? You're not hearing what the law is really saying. And by the law here, see, the law means the law that they thought would make them righteous, the Ten Commandments and all the law. And the law, when it says the law, it also means the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, which starts with Genesis, that he says, haven't you ever read that? What it says about the law? There's a story in there about the law, about a promise in there for a certain people. And so that's what he's telling them now. He says, you desire to be under law. Do you really know? Those of you that want to be saved by the law, the Old Testament covenant, don't you understand what it really has to say in some parts there? In the second part of verse 21, when you do not hear the law, he's speaking to them about what it had to say in the book of Genesis on how to be blessed by God and receive the promise, even before the law came into being. And as we've studied in Galatians about the law, what did it do? It showed people that they were sinners, and it showed them how to live right and what is wrong. The law shows us, just like today, we're lawbreakers. It can't save us, but we wouldn't know we're sinners or lawbreakers without the law. When it says, do not steal, we don't steal. We'd be breaking God's law. Now, if a person doesn't believe in God, and someone tells them, do not steal, their idea is, well, yeah, because I don't want to get caught. But we don't do it because we don't want to sin and break God's heart. See the difference? You can get legalistic, but not godly. Because wrong motivation. And so he says, didn't you hear the message of the law? There's this story in there about Abraham in the book of Genesis, about grace and faith, and also about flesh and the works. He experienced both in his life. In our day today, total faith in Jesus Christ is required for salvation, justification. That's the only way our sin will be forgiven, by accepting God's atonement through Jesus Christ, our substitute. So Paul gives an analogy, a story, an example from the Old Testament, which they would be aware of, these Jewish people, concerning Abraham and Sarah and Ishmael and Isaac. He's going to give them an example, an analogy, and show them, hey, how there's works and the law, but there's also grace in the Spirit. In verse 22, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman and the other by a free woman. But he was of the bondwoman, was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman, born through promise. He's telling you, Abraham had two sons. They knew that. We know that. He had two sons. Hagar, an Egyptian slave girl, a bondwoman. He had a son through her. She's the mother of the Arab people. That was, you know, not God's way that he was going to have a child. That was his work. And he had another by a free woman, his wife, Sarah. That's his wife. And God said, through her, you're going to have a child. Paul is speaking to these Galatians in order to show them God requires faith, faith in his way, and God will bless his way. God will not acknowledge the work of the flesh, man's work. God promises to do something, and we have faith in God's promises, and we wait on the Lord, or we are to. Even in our own lives today, do you wait on God's way, or do you get in God's way? That's what we have to ask ourselves. When we get in God's way, we're in the flesh. Okay, God, the clock's moving, the years are piling up, step aside, I've got to make this happen. Did you ever help God out? Well, no, you didn't. You tried. Everybody here has tried to help God out or hurry him up. It doesn't work, does it? It causes disasters. We're to wait on God. In God's way, we wait on. We will see works versus grace here, flesh versus faith, bondage versus freedom. Man's work, flesh, always puts us in bondage. Same with salvation for the Galatians. Freedom in Christ, they could have had, but they were starting to get back into bondage under the law. And that's what he's trying to show them. Go back to the old covenant. The new covenant is Jesus Christ, the way to approach God. Always go the way of faith. Always trust God. Verse 23, who was of the woman was born according to the flesh, bondwoman, and he of the freeman was born through promise. See, Abraham had two sons. One was born through the work of the flesh, but then one was born just because of the promise of God. See, if God promises us salvation, and that's what he's trying to show those people, If God promised salvation through Jesus Christ as the way, the only way, the truth, and the life, justification, forgiveness of sins alone, we can be sure we will go to heaven if we believe in Jesus Christ. Because he promised that. We can be sure when we take our last breath, our next one will be in heaven or in the presence of the Lord. We can be sure of that. How do you know? Because faith is the evidence of things not seen. That's my evidence, my faith. That's what the Bible says. It's a done deal. So we don't have to worry. We don't have to fret. You don't have to get afraid of death. Now, of course, we're human and we have emotions and things hit us. But then when we get our focus on God, oh, wait a minute. What am I worried about? Well, I think we worry about leaving things behind or people behind and all of those things, you know. But realistically, we are going to be in a better place because God promised that. When we're there, we're going to say, boy, am I glad I accepted the Lord. I'm glad I know Jesus. You know, those that didn't, they're going to say, I wish I did. I should have listened to my mom, my dad, my grandma, whatever, whoever, the pastor. If God promises, we can be sure we will attain it. If God promised Abraham a son and Sarah a son, you can be sure it will happen. Verse 24, which things, the one having the two sons, which things are symbolic? For they are, there are two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. He says these things are symbolic. There are two covenants. We know that. The Old Testament covenant, the Mosaic law God gave to Moses, and that was the approach to God. But now Jesus came in with the new covenant. He says, in his body and in his blood is the way to salvation. Because man continues to sin. And there has to be a substitute take our place to pay for our sin in order to be made righteous. And so there's two covenants. The new one is in Jesus Christ. So it's symbolic. So let's look at what happened here. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 12, please. Genesis chapter 12. Isn't it great that we can go back thousands of years and see what happened? Yeah. It's great to have the Bible. Thousands of years. We don't have any videos, but we have something better, the Word of God. Genesis 12, 1 to 3. Now the Lord had said to Abram, his name wasn't changed yet, it's going to be Abraham. He said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land I will show you. I will make you a great nation, I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And here we are today blessed because Abraham obeyed, because the Messiah came through that line, the nation of Israel. But he said, I want you to leave where you are. It was a very pagan area, the area of Iraq today. And that's where his family was, worship of idols and things. He says, Abraham, I've got a better life for you. Move out. Get away from this. And he did. And I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you a blessing to other people. I'm going to make a great nation of you. And all the families of the earth will be blessed one day because of the Messiah. So he did. And he says, you're going to have many descendants. And then we turn to Genesis 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me seeing I go childless? How am I going to have a lot of a large nation and family? How I go childless? How's that going to happen? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus, his servant. So that's the only guy around. Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. And indeed, one born in my house is my heir. Is he going to be my heir? And behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this one is not going to be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them. And he said to them, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Here's where we see, even before the law, how God accounted him righteous because of his faith. He believed in the Lord. He believed what God told. Now, that takes a lot of faith, doesn't it? You don't have a son, no heir, and yet God has you look outside and says, see all those stars? That's the way your descendants will be. That many, you won't be able to count them all. That takes a lot of faith to say, I believe you. People say, it's so hard to be a Christian. Oh, really? Just believe. I don't count that hard. You believe or you don't believe. We make it harder when we start to think. Just believe. He says, I believe. And he accounted it to him for righteousness. So he says, I'm going to have a lot of children because God promised me. 10 years from the original promise. Let's turn to Genesis 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. Here's where Hagar comes in. So Sarai said to Abram, see now the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Oh, God's not letting me have children. Please go in to my maid. Honey, do you mind going and have sex with my maid? Well, okay, honey, if you want me to. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarah. Okay, this is one time I'll listen to my wife. Then Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar. She conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. So see, Sarah intervened. Abraham believed. He's waiting on the Lord. I don't know about you, but it seems God is never in my timing. I mean, I want it now. They waited. Nothing happened. Oh, it must be that God isn't going to come through with his promise. And so Sarah says, I'm going to help my husband out. We'll get a son here. And so he went in with her maidservant and she bore a son. But you notice, she was despised in her eyes. And then we read the rest of the chapter and how, you know, there were problems right away with the women. That's what happens when you get in the flesh and try to help God out. And as we know, now we, even to this day, we have these two nations which can't get along. The work of the flesh and the work of the spirit. It's a spiritual problem that we have still today due to lack of faith in waiting on the Lord. 9 years go by. Abraham's now 99. Read Genesis 17, verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face and God talked with him saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, father of many nations, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan. God gave that land to them. as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations. He says, this is what you're going to do. And you're going to have all these descendants. Go down to verse 15. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. See, he doesn't even recognize the other child. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. She's going to be the one from which this nation comes from. Kings of people shall be from her. Then Abram fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, his laugh was one of joy. He's 99. And because he says here, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abram said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. He's also interceding for the other son. But then God said, no, that's a work of the flesh. Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son and call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. No, it's going to come through your wife, Sarah, this promise that I'm giving you of this multitude of children. And you know, and that's what we're reading in Galatians 4 today, verse 23. He was born of the free woman. You see, God will not acknowledge or recognize man's efforts through the flesh. We have what we call religion today. Many religions and faiths, and people think, you know, that's the way, that all are the same. And God says, no. I don't recognize that other son. There's one covenant, one way. It's through Jesus. God blesses his promises and those who have faith in his promises. Man's work causes problems. He won't accept the work of the flesh. What's the end of the story with Abraham and Sarah? Let's turn to Genesis 18, verse 9. Genesis 18, verse 9. Then they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? So he said, here in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Now Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Just to let you know how old they were, the Bible doesn't say they were just old, they were well advanced in age. Man, these guys are really old. You know, 99 and 90. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, you notice how she laughed within herself? After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also? Are we going to be able to do this? And the Lord said to Abraham, hey, why did Sarah laugh? Saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Hey, why did she laugh? See, she laughed within herself. It wasn't a laugh of joy or wondering what's going to happen. She's thinking to herself like we do when we hear something. Oh, yeah, like that's really going to happen. God knows our thoughts. He knows what we're thinking right now. I love this next verse. Verse 14. Hang on to this verse. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Why laugh? Just because he's 99 and she's 90? Is anything too hard for the Lord? There's nothing. You know what the answer to that is? No. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. We call those miracles. At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, no, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, you laughed. And so we see the end of this story. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Genesis 21, what happened? Did she have a son? Genesis 21, verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. promise is true. For Sarah conceived and bore a son, Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. He says, that's when you're going to have it, and she did. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And you know what Isaac means? Laughter. That's just so they could laugh every time they looked at Isaac. Wow, can you believe it? Look what happened. And he called his name Laughter. End of story. Then through Isaac and Jacob came the nation of Israel, eventually the Messiah. And so we get back to Galatians chapter 4, verse 24. We see one covenant, Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. God doesn't accept that. Two covenants. One given, tells us here in verse 4, the one is the law given on Mount Sinai by Moses, the covenant of the law, represents Hagar, a work of the flesh. That was Abraham's, you know, alternate choice. Sarah was his first wife. And then verse 25, for Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. What he's saying here is Hagar is sort of like Mount Sinai in Arabia, corresponds to Jerusalem, the mother city of the Jews in the center of trying to please God by keeping the law by a work of the flesh. That's what she represents, trying to do things man's way and please God through man's way, through religion or other faiths. God doesn't accept that. And all who follow that system other than Jesus are slave children. They're children of bondage. Israel was in bondage to that system of the law. They are not free in Christ even today, most of them. They're in bondage to the old system. But the Bible speaks of another system. Verse 26, but the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all who believe here. That's what he's talking about. But then there's the other covenant, the Jerusalem above, the one that's above, which is from heaven, which is mother of us all. Freedom and grace through faith. We gain entrance by faith. Let's turn to Revelation, the book of Revelation, chapter 21. We see that. Revelation 21. Verse 1 to 3. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. This is after the great white throne judgment, all those, and the tribulation period, and all those things that happened. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. That's the New Jerusalem. Wonderful. Verse 27, back to our text. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. It's a prophecy of Isaiah, Isaiah 54. More children of the heavenly Jerusalem than of the earthly Jerusalem, because in the new Jerusalem there will be both Gentile and Jews. Before it was just the Jew that was righteous, they thought. But now God has opened the door to Jew and Gentile, and all can come to God through faith in Jesus Christ. All, we're all one in Christ, no matter what our background, where we're from. Sarah was barren for a long time. Hagar was the one who had a child with Abraham. But Sarah is the triumphant one. Many offspring, children of faith. In verse 28, now we believers, we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of the promise. God promised them, and he delivered. God promised us to be, In John 1, it tells us, you who believe on him have the right to be called a child of God, to those who call on his name. We're not all children of God. The world's wrong when they say that and sing that. We're all God's creation. But in John 1, it tells us, only those who believe on him have the right to be called children of God. We're children of God. My dad is great. Everything you see out there, he made. And he owns it. So I can go out and enjoy it. My dad did it. So we're children of promise. Because we're children of promise, by faith we just believe it. God is going to bless us with heaven. Then verse 29. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, even so it is now. Back then, they fought. You know, they didn't get along. And they persecuted each other. And the Christians were being persecuted back then for now believing in Jesus Christ and not believing in the old way, the old covenant. And they were persecuted. And to this day, Christians are persecuted. We're persecuted. In your home, some of you are persecuted. It goes on to this day because there's believers and unbelievers, and the believers are persecuted simply for believing in Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing that someone would dislike you just because you're a Christian? But it's been that way since day one. And we can expect that. Even so it is now, he says. Because there's legalists, there's false teachers, there's cults, there's unbelievers. It's like Ishmael mocking Isaac. There's the unbelievers mocking the believer today. You stand for righteousness, for truth, for God, and you're mocked. And you're in countries that are persecuted. But what are we to do? Verse 30. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Those that believe in other things or under a legalistic system will not be where we're going. We are not equal. And what he's telling us here, there is no compromise. If you read in Genesis 19 there where Hagar was cast out, now remember, this is about the flesh versus the spirit. We're to cast out the flesh. And when we get into the next chapters of Galatians, we're going to see. We are to cast out the flesh. And so what he's saying here, there's no compromise. We can't accept false doctrines. We can't be all-encompassing. We can be all-loving. And Jesus said, you love your enemies. But compromise and love are two different things. We never compromise our faith. But I don't want to cause waves, so I don't want to say anything. Better to cause waves and maybe have that person end up in heaven with you. Because if you don't share, no one else will. We are the light of the world. We're the ones called by his name to share the gospel today. And if we remain silent, people die in their sin. We must. Well, the family's going to disown me or not going to want to have anything to do with me anymore. We can't help that. But we must live out and share what we believe in, or else our faith dies. You see, that's what he's saying here. You cast out the bondwoman, that old doctrine, and that's what he's speaking of, the law and works in the flesh, you cast that out. We don't become a Christian and still live like the world. And that's what we're going to cover in the next chapter. Live in sin and compromise and we look and smell and act just like the world. That's not a Christian. A Christian casts out the flesh, the work of the flesh, and we live for the Lord. The only Bible some people are going to read are you and me. They can't deny the way we work, live, act, love. They can't deny that if it's right. They'll have to admit, boy, you're different. There's something in you I want. Yeah, the Lord. But if we have hate and division And if we compromise and say, well, everybody's okay, you're going to all go to heaven. They've gone to a better place. That's the hardest thing I've ever had to tell people when someone dies, that no, they're not in a better place. But if I do tell them that, then all who hear it will compromise. You can't do that. That's the hardest thing to do. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could just tell everybody, you're all okay? We wouldn't have any arguments. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But we're told not to love the world. And if the world loves you, you're probably not his. So we cast them out. And so the last verse, so then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. We're free. And we want to remain free. And we want to do it by the power of the Holy Spirit so that the fruit of the Spirit, love, gentleness, kindness. You know what? In Galatians 5, when you see that in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Hey, we can act that way. And we're supposed to act that way. But we can never compromise our faith, because it's the only way to God. And we don't want people to remain in bondage to sin. We want them to be set free. So remember, we're going to heaven. Why? Because of Mount Calvary. That's why we're going to heaven, because we're children of Mount Calvary. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your great love for us. And Lord, please comfort our hearts. Give us wisdom in speaking with others. Give us boldness. Give us strength in living out our faith. And Lord, mend hearts and bring relief to people who are persecuted because of their faith. Maybe because of an unbelieving husband or wife or child or parent or friend or coworker. It hurts, Lord, when people mistake our love for hate, when they're the ones that really hate. Let them know you love them and we love them. We love them so much we're willing to put our life on the line and even risk breaking friendships because of our love for you, which is greater. Lord, help us to always share in love with no compromise, that can only be done through the Holy Spirit. Because our flesh at times would like to just get back and defend. And Lord, we want to be children of the light, free people, people of love, but people of truth also, and people who love God more than anyone or anything else. Lord, it'll be so wonderful when we're with you in heaven. And all of this division and attack and persecution will be over. But while we're here, give us the strength and the opportunity to share your love and to just reflect you in all we say and do. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah.